Good morning. And welcome again. Welcome each and every one of you to worship in Railway Street Presbyterian Church on Sunday, the 19th of December. It's a joy to see you folks. I can only see those of you who are in the building. It's you who are at home who can see me, but it's a joy to welcome you, whether you're here in our meeting house or whether you're watching or listening at home as we worship God on this fourth Sunday in Advent. We unite together to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Prophet Isaiah wrote, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that the whole meaning of Christmas can be explained in one little four-letter word. Love. You sent your pure gift of love to us at first Christmas. Love descended from heaven to be born of a virgin. Love lay in the scratchy hay of a manger in Bethlehem. All of your love, God, was robed in the delicate skin of a baby and wrapped in swaddling clothes. This final week of Advent helps us to reflect on the magnitude of love that was made manifest in Jesus Christ. The greatest gift of all came that first Christmas. It wasn't wrapped in a beautiful package and set under a decorated tree. The greatest gift came wrapped in the flesh of baby Jesus and laid in the rough wood of a manger. Our perfect gift would later be rewrapped in the scars of our sin and nailed to the rugged wood of a cross at Calvary. All because of your love for this world. Father, this final week of Advent, fill our hearts and minds with the significance of these truths. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to send us Jesus and enable us to live out and proclaim the hope that your love gives us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Peace, joy, hope. Three important qualities all associated with the Christmas story and sorely needed but very lacking in these fear-filled days. But not here. Here in this place this morning it is different. Here we come aside from the world and its distracting noise. Here we gather as people of faith who know the source of true peace and joy and hope. Let's sing of that now as we praise God. I invite you to stand, feel free to sit, if that is easier, but we praise God together, beginning with Joy to the World. Thanks to Alan and the band for leading us, and great to see Anna Curra back with us. Where'd you go, Anna? You're over there. Great to see Anna Curra back with us today, and right back up at the front where we're used to seeing her. Joy to welcome Anna back over Christmas. Folks, just a few announcements at this point. Could I encourage you, if you haven't already, make sure that you register for our services. You can do that online. If you don't have access to that, then just contact somebody, myself or Stephen Johnson or somebody who can do that, and get registered there. There are those specific pages for our carol service tonight. Great number down for tonight, well within our current guidelines, and still room for a few more. So that's our carol service this evening at 6:30 p.m. Still not as we remembered, folks, but we're doing the very best we can in the circumstances. And whereas last year 90% of it was pre-recorded, I think this year 90% of it is live. So that is a good step forward. It'll be a joy to see you at that. And our speaker tonight is Stephen Woods. Remember him? Stephen will be speaking at our carol service this evening. Then you also need to register for Christmas Day at 10:30. There's a page for that. And then Christmas Day being a Saturday this year, the very next day is Sunday. Ministers find this a tough one this year, folks, whenever we get Christmas Day and Sunday right beside each other. But then you need to register for Boxing Day, just on the normal registration page for Boxing Day. Going into a busy week, I know that, folks, but there's that ongoing need for prayer for to give thanks to God for his answers, but also to bring before him those who need our prayers, both in our church family and as we pray for our wider society. So Prayer Focus will meet tomorrow evening, 8 p.m., number 31, 8 p.m. tomorrow. Don't forget the World Development Appeal, PCI's World Development Appeal envelopes. If you didn't get them last week, are out on the tables. You can lift one as you go, or if you're at home, simply use your own envelope. Put your gift in it, write World Development Appeal and FWO number, and put that through the appropriate letterbox. Or you can give directly by bank transfer. Details are in the bulletin. And there are still copies, folks, of the December and January bulletin. There are still printed copies. Didn't think there would be. But there are still some of those. Those are at the doors. Do get those, because obviously those are still relevant right through this month and indeed next month. And then there are some of these, thanks to somebody in the congregation who ordered and got us these magazines, Hope for All. We were able to give these out to parents who were here during the week. Brian Lee spread their Christmas performances over 2 days, two performances each day to keep the numbers under control here. But it was a joy to welcome back the children and their parents, and nearly 200 of these, along with invitations, were given out to those parents. But there are some of these magazines, a handy thing, folks, to take and to give to a neighbour or give to a friend. It's not an intimidating magazine. It features people who are well known, and within that then there's also an invitation to our Christmas services. So take those today, folks, please. Don't leave them sitting there. Lift one of those today. Take one for yourself if you want, but pass them on to others as well. I was able to visit Mrs. Crummy during this last week in Rose Lodge. She was in good form, and she has asked me to convey her Christmas greetings to all her friends here in Railway Street. I want to express my thanks to all of those who continually to faithfully facilitate our services each week. It is so easy to take that for granted, folks, but it takes a real team effort to ensure that these services go on. And that's why we face the ongoing challenges of COVID. Whether you've been watching and been here in person or watching online, we're indebted to the folks down at the back, to the members of our IT team, who Sunday by Sunday are not seen, but without whom our services would not be seen or heard. I want to thank those who are on our doors each and every Sunday, and I want to thank all those in our band for leading us in music and song. Could we show our appreciation? Finally, it is with sadness that I announce the death of Mrs. Pat Hanna of Marna Bray, Lisburn. There was a service of thanksgiving for Pat's life held here on Friday morning. To her son Andrew, to her daughter-in-law Sarah Jean, to her grandchildren Lauren and Adam, and the whole family circle, we extend our sympathy and we remember them in our prayers. Let's pray. Father of mercies and God of all comfort, once again, we find ourselves asking you to look in your tender love and compassion on those who are mourning the loss of a loved one. We commit to you the family and the many friends of Pat Hanna. We thank you for her life, for her faith, and for how she faced her illness with such strength and determination, with such positivity and good humor and great dignity. We commit to your compassion and comfort our family, her son Andrew and daughter-in-law Sarah, grandchildren Lauren and Adam, and our whole family circle. We pray that they would know the presence of Emmanuel, God, with them in their loss. Lord, we also want to pray today for those in our church family who are in hospital. We thank you that even in hospital, Lord, they're able to access our service, to join with us live in worship. We pray for those who are in hospital at this present time, especially those who are awaiting surgery. And we pray, Lord, that they would know the presence of Emmanuel with them, that you would give to them your peace, and that they would know your presence with them, and just be pleased, Lord, to meet their needs and to lay your healing hand upon them in these coming days. Lord, this morning we come to you conscious of the fear-filled days in which we are living, and where once again this Christmas fears are rising with dire predictions of what may happen in these coming weeks with this new strain of the virus. Lord, we confess, and it's happened to us so often over the course of what is nearly 2 years now, we as your people have been tempted, Lord, to give in to that fear ourselves, that fear that affects so many. And we remind ourselves as we look back 2,000 years ago to the Christmas story, we see that fear was a present reality there for everyone who was involved. And yet the constant message that your angels give is, do not be afraid. We thank you that we do not need to give in to fear. We thank you, Lord, that we can have courage and confidence because we know that you are still God, that you are present with your people. You are still on the throne, and you are working out your purposes, which ultimately are for your glory and the good of those who love you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you in these days. And to live as people of faith and hope and joy in the midst of the darkness and despair all around us. May we bear witness to Jesus, the hope of the world, in these days. Lord, we thank you that for our schools there's now the opportunity for pupils and principals and teachers and staff to rest after what has been a stressful and difficult term. We pray for our emergency services and our frontline NHS staff facing another winter of unrelenting demands. Lord, help them to look to you and hope in you, and so renew their strength. Protect and bless them in their difficult but vital work, which we'll see many of them working over the Christmas period. Father, we pray for our government at a time where there's been so much news that has dented our confidence in our leaders. But may that serve to remind us that they are flesh and blood, just as we are, susceptible to the same temptations and weaknesses and sins as we are. And help them to realize this. And to acknowledge that the challenges they face are beyond their human resources and wisdom, and to look to you and to seek your face and your wisdom. Help us, Lord, as your people, never to forget that our nation's greatest need is not to escape this pandemic, but to hear you speak through this pandemic, calling this nation to repent of its pride and stubborn independence, its willful disobedience of your ways, and to return to you in repentance and faith. For it's only in this, Lord, that our nation will experience the true healing that only you can give. Again, Lord, help us as your people, through your Spirit at work in us, to bear powerful witness to Jesus, the hope of the world, in these days, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Folks, let's turn to God's word, because that's what we need. That's what we need to hear. We don't need to hear so much of the news, and I've said it to you often enough, and I know many of you have taken it to heart, stop watching the news. Read it by all means, but stop watching it. It will do you no good. We want to hear the word of God. Let's turn to Matthew's gospel, to Matthew chapter 1. We follow on from where Charlie finished last week. So we're reading from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. And I've escaped all those difficult names, I think, folks, which just trip off Charlie's tongue with such effortless ease. Let's read from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Make sure, please, folks, if you haven't a Bible with you, I'm sure most of you do, on your phone or physically, but those pew Bibles are there, folks. Turn with me and then keep it open afterwards. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. One year later, and in many ways it seems we are right back where we find ourselves last December. Last autumn, the news was filled with a message of hope. This is autumn 2020. I'm thinking about several vaccines for COVID had been developed. We were told that getting vaccinated was our way out of this pandemic. Then just before Christmas, that hope was dispelled as we were told that even with a vaccine, we shouldn't expect to have our freedoms returned anytime soon. And then came the news that there was a deadly new strain of the virus spreading rapidly. Sound familiar? And so right after Christmas, we were into another lockdown. Christmas 2021, what do we find? We're still trapped in the midst of the COVID pandemic. Our freedoms are once again being curtailed. And even though the vast majority have been double vaccinated, we're now told we need another jab, a booster jab. Because there's a new, even more infectious strain of the virus spreading rapidly, the ominously named Omicron variant. And there's a growing number of voices once again calling for an immediate lockdown, as it was announced in Holland yesterday. Is this Christmas or is it Groundhog Day? Once again, fear and uncertainty are rising and hope is scarce. And yet turn the clock back 2,000 years. And we find a nation where hope was scarce. Hope was a scarce commodity in the early years of the first century AD in Judea. Jews had once again lost their independence, this time to the Romans, and they bitterly resented Roman rule and having to pay taxes to Caesar. Judea was ruled in Rome's name by a client king known as Herod the Great, and certainly his ruthlessness and casual violence and paranoia was very great. Though he ruled over the Jews, he was not a Jewish king. His father was by descent an Edomite, a descendant of Jacob's twin brother Esau. Herod's ancestors had converted to Judaism, and he was king not because of who he was, but because of who he knew in the emperor's court. He was neither loved nor respected by his Jewish subjects. In addition, God was apparently silent. Think of the spiritual condition of the Jewish people at this point. There had been great revelations from God in the past through his prophets, but for over 400 years, the prophetic voice had been silent in Israel. Malachi, who lived in the 5th century BC, was the last of the prophets. The Old Testament ends with his book. And since Malachi's day, no one had been raised up to declare a true word from the Lord. Had God forgotten his people and his promises? Had the Lord cast them off? You think sometimes the Lord seems slow to hear or answer your prayers? You think heaven sometimes seems silent in the midst of your adversity? Consider what it was like for the nation of Israel living through 400 years of such silence from God with no sign of the promised king the scriptures had prophesied. It was a time like today when hope was scarce. A nation where hope was scarce. Secondly, Matthew introduces us then to a man for whom hope had died, a man for whom hope had died. In these dark days, we're introduced to Joseph, who, as Matthew has shown us, is of the line of David. He's of royal blood. He had a claim to the throne of Israel. But what is it Joseph does? He's a simple carpenter living in obscurity in the backwater town of Nazareth. Why? Because the descendants of David have not ruled in Israel since the time of the exile, 500 years before Joseph was born. Folks, in the movie version of the Lord of the Rings, should I say there's a growing number of Lord of the Rings devotees in Railway Street? It's really encouraging to see. I'm getting a nod up there from Adam. But in the movie version of the Lord of the Rings, the Ranger Aragorn, this rough character you can see, is revealed to be of the line of kings. He's the rightful king of Gondor, but he lives in exile and obscurity, his lineage known only to a few. and is declared by Denethor, the steward of Gondor, as the last of a ragged house long bereft of lordship. That could have described David's descendants at the beginning of the first century. There were others like Joseph who could trace their ancestry to David, but none of them ruled either. Like Joseph, they lived ordinary lives, and Herod ruled what was once the kingdom of David in the name of the emperor. But this Joseph, son of David, son of Jacob, of the line of David, at least has in front of him the happy prospect of marriage to a young woman called Mary. But then, as Matthew tells us, before they came together, she's found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, we're told by Matthew that Mary's pregnancy is the result of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But don't forget, Joseph didn't know that. As far as Joseph is concerned, you could finish that sentence by saying, before they came together, she was found to be with child. All he knows is that his fiancée is pregnant and it has nothing to do with him. And so in his mind, he works out the logical consequence of that. What a crushing blow that was to this man. He'd never been with Mary, but it seemed someone else had. His bride-to-be was pregnant, but was not carrying his child. And as far as Joseph is concerned, the fact that Mary is pregnant is a sign of unfaithfulness on her part. Could you imagine the sense of betrayal? The hurt, the anger. That hope of a happy marriage has been taken from him. Hope had died in his heart. But Joseph tells us something about Joseph. He was, unlike many of his descendants who had been kings of Israel, a righteous man. He was a just man. He was a man literally who was law-abiding in the sense of obeying God's law. And he knew what the law said he should do in these circumstances. And so his plan is to divorce Mary. Now, that's where we struggle to understand things. How can he divorce Mary if he's not married to her? We need to remember the differences between Jewish culture and our own. In Jewish law, betrothal lasted for a year. It was much more legally binding than our engagement. It was a legal contract terminable only by death or divorce. In some senses, the man was already the husband and the woman already the wife, except the woman continued to live in her father's house for that year of betrothal. That marriage was completed when the husband then took the betrothed to his own home in a public ceremony, and only after this would the marriage be consummated. In the Old Testament, the penalty for unchastity before marriage was stoning. But the death penalty could only be exercised by the Romans, and so by this time divorce was the rule. Joseph was a just man, a law-abiding man, and he knew what he should do according to the law. He could have brought an accusation of adultery that would have resulted in a public trial. But while Joseph was a just or law-abiding man, he was also, like the God he followed, compassionate and gracious. Matthew records that Joseph did not want to expose Mary to that public humiliation. And so instead, he decided in his own mind that he would divorce her quietly in the presence of two witnesses, and this would fulfill the law's demands while saving Mary from public disgrace. He was a man trying to do the right thing and the best thing in a very difficult situation. And in taking time to consider the situation, Joseph was able to reprocess his anger into grace. That's often something we need to learn to do, folks. Often we can react to events with anger. Sometimes that anger may be justified, but often when we react in anger, we make a bad situation worse. You know, God has every reason to be angry with his creation for our rebellion and the mess we've made of this world. But instead, we learn that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, he offers us grace. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. And James says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I can remember situations in former congregations. I can remember where a marriage fell into great difficulties. There was a separation. There was a lot of anger, and both husband and wife were reacting to each other in anger. And each time they were upping the stakes and making any form of reconciliation much harder. There came one moment where it genuinely looked as if they might draw back and that marriage and the family might have been rescued, but instead they continued to give in to anger. And the marriage was destroyed and that family was divided. But I can remember another situation where there was the potential for another marriage to go under because a husband had confessed to his wife an act of great betrayal several years before, and there was great anger there. But that marriage was saved because the husband was as repentant and contrite as he could be, because the wife was able to reprocess her anger into grace. That's what Joseph did. And so he was able to react to this apparent betrayal with compassion and grace. But sadly, the one thing he could not alter was the fact that for him, his world had fallen down around him. Daniel Doriani says, God let Joseph struggle to solve his problem for a time before he revealed a better plan. He often does this, letting us make our plans revealing a better way. When this happens, we must change our plans as Joseph did. We must test our plans and purposes against God's will as revealed in Scripture. Even plans that look sound must be open to revision. And so one night after Joseph has settled on this course of action, he has a divine visitation and he receives a message that sees hope reborn. Because God's salvation plan requires Joseph to proceed with this marriage. And so an angel is sent to tell him why. An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God acts to ensure that Joseph understands there's no betrayal here. Mary has not been unfaithful. Mary remains pure. This pregnancy is a miraculous work of God's Holy Spirit. And although very hard to grasp, it must have been a huge relief to Joseph to learn this. Suddenly his faith in Mary is restored. His love has not been betrayed. Hope is reborn in his heart. And Joseph is let in on the extraordinary secret. This is God's work. This is God's plan. And he's given these further instructions. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Some senses the angel's message was great news, a great encouragement to Joseph. And yet obeying God in these circumstances was going to cost him. Doing what God was asking here would cost him his reputation as a righteous man to suffer, as his integrity was questioned and attacked. There's no evidence Joseph told anyone about his dream. How many people would have believed a story about the Holy Spirit conceiving the child? Make no mistake, this whole situation would have remained a scandal in Nazareth, the small town where everyone would know Mary had fallen pregnant before they were married. You cannot hide something like that. Joseph and Mary would have to face the shame and derision of family and neighbors, for whom the evidence of Mary's pregnancy most logically amounted to unfaithfulness. But how does Joseph respond? Matthew tells us when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And just as he was told to do, he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph responds with absolute obedience to the directions he has been given. He takes Mary home as his wife. And when that child is born, he gives him the name Jesus, just as he was told to do. And to name him was to formally acknowledge Jesus as his son and to legally establish Jesus in the line of David. Joseph possessed the courage and the strength of character to stand up against his entire community and take Mary home as his wife. He did so in spite of the forces that would have wanted to have seen her punished. He had the courage to live out his life in the light of the divine message he'd received, despite what it cost him in terms of his reputation with others. How about us, folks? How about us here today? Are we prepared to do what God asks of us? Are we prepared to be obedient to God no matter what the cost? Are we prepared to be faithful to God no matter if others fail to understand us, no matter that they mock us or condemn us or malign us? Are we prepared to be obedient to God before all else, no matter what the damage to our reputation or our professional life? Folks, some of you like me look at the direction our society is moving and it truly frightens us. And it seems clear that increasingly many of us are going to have to face a situation that Joseph did, where obedience to God will increasingly cost us. And so if you work in medicine, what will you do when the state expects you to act in a way that goes against your conscience? For those of you who work in education, what will you do when the point comes when the state expects you to promote things that you know are contrary to God's word? Because those times are close if they're not here already. It's going to come a point where many of us are going to have to choose between going along with the prevailing culture or being obedient to God. And if we're going to be obedient, we need to realize it's going to cost us. That was Joseph's experience. That's often the price of obedience to God in a sinful world. Are you prepared to pay that price? And yet Joseph would also discover, as we will too, that the path of obedience to God is also the path to true blessing. Although obedience would cost him, there was also new hope and great joy in the knowledge that through his obedience, he was playing his part in bringing about God's plans and purposes. Fourthly, finally, we see here a Messiah that offers hope to all. A Messiah who offers hope to all. Because that message didn't just give hope to Joseph. The birth of this baby would mean hope is born for the whole world. That's seen in who this child is and what he would do. The true significance and importance of the child that Mary is carrying is brought out in these words. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Joshua, means the Lord saves. Joseph, like most others, was expecting the Messiah to save God's people from the Romans. But God's plan is to save his people from something even more powerful and dangerous than the Romans. He wanted to meet their deepest and greatest need. His plan is to save them from their sins. Israel needed a mighty deliverer, a great king who loves God and his people above all. Sadly, the history of the line of David had been a sad chronicle of field king following field king, demonstrating that human flesh cannot save God's people. Our sin always gets in the way. God's people needed something different. And the same lesson applies today, friends. No human ruler or political leader, no religious guru, not the greatest doctor or the greatest scientist can save us. What sets Jesus apart? Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains this to us. The birth of Jesus will be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Here he quotes Isaiah 7. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Matthew points out for us the significance of that name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Friends, his name Emmanuel explains who Jesus is. He will be called Emmanuel because he will be the incarnate presence of God with his people. This is God with us, God coming in human flesh to save his people from their sins. God with us, God one of us, walking where we walk, standing where we stand. God with us. That's the essential claim on which Christianity is built, that Jesus was God come in human flesh. And it is this reality that brings light and hope into a dark and hopeless world. We cannot save ourselves. And no human ruler can save us because, as we have learned, they are as weak and fallible as we are. Recent events in our nation have made that clear. And if we could save ourselves, there would have been no need for God to send his son. But God loves us enough to send his son who shares both the divine and human nature, and he comes to rescue his people from their sins, enemies far more deadly than Rome. Friends, if God loves us like that, that is indeed good news. It is this gospel that gives birth to hope. The eternal God was with his people through the incarnation, and he continues to be with his people through his spirit. Striking that Matthew's gospel begins and ends with this great promise of God with us. Right at the beginning, we have this promise of Emmanuel, God with us. Right at the end, we find Matthew recording the final words of Jesus to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. What does he promise? Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He came as God with us 2,000 years ago to save us from our sins. And he remains Emmanuel, God with us today, God with us in everything. in our joys and in our sorrows. Friends, if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, think about it. Haven't your best days, your happiest days, whether that was your wedding, the birth of your children, whatever you regard as your best days, haven't they been enhanced by the knowledge that God was with you? Wouldn't they have been entirely different without him? And he's also God with us in our most difficult times of suffering and sorrow, for he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. For many believers, looking back, often our most powerful experience of God with us has been in the difficult times, hasn't it? So what comfort for us when we are afraid, when we are lonely, when we are tempted, when we are sick, when we are mourning? God is with us. And he is with us as we continue to face these fearful and uncertain times. And he will be with us until the end of this age, because he will bring this age to its end. And he will then carry us into the new creation when he makes everything new. That is why Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the hope of the world. And so, friends, let me ask you, do you know that hope in your heart? Have you experienced that new birth into a living hope through faith in Christ? Do you know the joy of sin forgiven and the experience of God with you along every step of your life's journey? Recently, the First Minister of Scotland, Nicola Sturgeon, said, "The most precious gift in Scotland we can give this Christmas is to be vaccinated and tested before meeting with friends and loved ones." That tells you a lot about Nicola Sturgeon and her lack of faith. I don't dispute those things are important, but the truth is that the most precious gift that we can give or receive is the gift of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the gift that gives real lasting hope. And yet the sad truth is that this is the gift that so many, just as in Jesus' day, leave unaccepted and unopened year after year. Don't be one of those people. Don't make that mistake. The coming of Jesus is a message of good news. It is a message of hope for all of us living in these fearful and uncertain times. Jesus alone is the hope of the world. He was and is God with us. He is Jesus, our only Savior. Let's ensure that we're trusting in him, that we're worshiping him, and that we're making known that he is the hope of the world. Let's pray. Gracious God, because you know us, because you made us, and because you know our nature, you always know what we most need. And so we thank you that in Jesus Christ you gave us what we most needed. You gave us Jesus. You gave us one to save us from our sins. More than that, you gave us Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in everything. This is a message of good news. It's a message that this city beyond our doors desperately needs to see and to hear. So, Lord, fill our hearts with this hope. May that hope overflow out of us to others. May others be able to see by looking at us through how we live, through what we say, through the priorities that we show at this Christmas time, that Jesus is the hope of the world. And for any here, Lord, or watching or listening at home who don't yet know that hope, open their minds and hearts today to realize that the most precious gift they can receive this Christmas is the gift of Jesus Christ, and to accept him as their Lord and Savior, and to know him as their hope and the hope of this world, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Days in which Jesus was born were days where hope was scarce, and yet still there were those who trusted in God's promises and who were looking and praying for Emmanuel to come. We live in those days where Emmanuel has come. We rejoice in that, and we proclaim our faith that Emmanuel is still God with us today. We join together to sing, O come, Emmanuel. Blessing of Emmanuel upon ourselves, upon our church family, as we say together the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.